I want to talk this morning about how God relates to us. And when we think about God, he's so big, powerful, complex, creative, and yet so loving and intimate. The Bible actually gives a beautiful and wonderful variety of ways and pictures to explain our relationship to him. From the first chapter of the Bible to the last. I'm going to give you five examples very briefly before I focus in on one specific way I believe God wants us to relate to him. Here are five. There are many more. First of all, if you've ever been watching in the last few days the pictures from Artemis, they're so beautiful of the earth. And God is creator. It says in Genesis chapter 1, God created mankind. So creator speaks of ownership. If you make a loaf of bread, or you make a scarf, or you do a painting, that is your property to dispose of as you see fit. And so that is a picture of God's complete and total ownership of every single person who's ever lived. He owns us because he created us. That is one way we understand how we relate to him. But it's only one. That is incomplete in itself. Here's another one. Mark focused on this. He didn't know. Lord. Now, if you think of Lord today, we think of the House of Lords. That's not a helpful picture. But Lord in the days of the Bible speaks of someone who you entered their service. They had the right to demand service from you. They had the right to call you to go to war on their behalf. So again, there's something of ownership, something of the fact that you have a duty towards that person. You had no rights in that sense. They had all rights. And that's another way we need to understand how God relates to us. We actually have no rights in one sense. Now, yes, he does give us rights, which we can look at later, maybe in the future. But on one level, we forfeited all rights when we turned away from God. A third way, an interesting one, it's a more human one, if you like, it's shepherd. Completely different from the first two. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it talks about God or Jesus being our shepherd. And that is a different picture altogether. And again, a shepherd today is completely different from a shepherd in Jesus' day. A shepherd in Jesus' day literally spent his life with the sheep. He camped out with them. He spent the nights with them. He looked after them 24 hours a day. His job was to protect them from harm, from bandits who would steal them, from bears, wolves, lions who would try to kill them. He had to be willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And Jesus said this in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus went on to say, more than that, my sheep know my name. I call them by name. King David was a shepherd before he became king. He taught his sheep how to find pasture, how to find water. And that is a beautiful picture of how God relates to us, which is different. It's filling in this understanding of how you and how I relate to God in the way he wants. A fourth one. Oh, one thing I forgot to say about shepherd. The other way I love that picture is, if you've ever watched sheep, they're just plain silly. They're daft. They do bonkers things. I found that so reassuring. Because in the course of an average year, I say and do so many daft things. Actually, I'm a sheep, it's okay. And I'm not even talking about sin. I'm talking about daft things. What did I do a few years ago during COVID? I know, I was making a cake and I had the mixing bowl there and I cracked an egg beautifully and I put the egg in the bin and the shell in the bowl. Why did I do that? I'm a sheep. Another picture. Father. And again, this is Old Testament and New Testament. And it's so much of a human relational picture. And Jesus probably talked more about us becoming children of God, him being our Father, than any other picture. And the Apostle Paul built on that. In Romans 8, he says, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry Abba," which is the Hebrew word for daddy. We cry Abba, Father. Another picture. Husband. This is a hard one. In the very last chapter of the Bible, it says in Revelation 22, "The Spirit and the Bride," which is referring to the church, you and I, folks, "say, come." Come who? Come, Lord Jesus. It's the picture of Jesus is the bridegroom, our husband. At this stage, the picture is that we are his betrothed. We are fiancé, engaged. And I know what you're thinking, guys. That's a hard one for us to grasp, because it feels like it's demeaning our masculinity. But it's a picture. It's a picture. It's just as much a picture as a shepherd and sheep. God is not asking us to get down and eat grass. It's a picture. And this is a picture of what? What does husband-wife speak of? Intimacy. Mutual delight. Beauty. Eternal commitment. There's so much in that picture. I'm not going to talk about that. But these are all pictures. There are many more. Jesus is our brother, it says. He is our friend. God is our potter. We are the clay. These are all beautiful but different and complementary pictures trying to build up an understanding of how we relate to God. Each one on its own is insufficient. And God is teaching us more and more about how all these apply to our lives. And I want to pick on one, which is not those up there, but it's closest to Father. And it's not one we hear about very much. And it's one that I just want you to think carefully about. And like any preach that you hear, or any teaching online that you hear, do not just accept it. Emma spoke about truth. How do we know what truth is? It's not what people say. It's not how anointed they are. It's not what nice pictures they've got. It's, does it match up with what the Bible says? And the revelation of the Holy Spirit to that person. He will lead you into all truth. It will never contradict a principle of the Bible. So weigh what I'm going to share with you, because I've not shared it before, and I don't hear it very often, and say, is this right? And pray about it. I believe, and I've done this for 5 years, I've been preparing this for 5 years actually, that God, having spent so much time in the last decades teaching us that he's our Father, wants to draw out another aspect of parenthood. And I believe he wants to talk about his mother heart. I believe that God is not just the perfect father, but the perfect parent. I believe that God's nature revealed in the Bible contains characteristics of both perfect fatherhood and perfect motherhood towards us. It's like God as Father is explicitly revealed in the Bible, and the word explicit means it's direct, obvious, and clear. Jesus said we were to call God Father. I believe that God as Mother is something that's implicitly revealed. And implicit means it's suggested. It's not so obvious. But if you dig, I believe you will find clues that draw out this thing that I'm going to share about God being a mother as well as a father. And the key verse, excuse me, getting over a bug, bear with me. I'm not infectious. So many key principles in life go back to the first few chapters of Genesis. They really do. It's fascinating. And this is no different. And I want to read again a verse I shared earlier, which is Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. When God created mankind, sorry, Genesis 5, 1 to 3. It's repeated, actually. There are two verses about this. This is the one in chapter 5. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. Now, it doesn't say God created Adam in the image of God and then he made Eve. It says God created Adam and Eve and he created them, plural, in what? In his image. Adam, I believe, before he turned away from God in what we call the fall, which is when he sinned and rebelled against God, perfectly reflected something of the image of God as father and in his maleness. Eve, I believe, before she turned away from God, perfectly reflected something of the image of God in her identity and role as mother and woman. See, God is not male in that sense. Yes, we refer to him as he, but God is spirit, the Bible says. And spirit is not male or female in the way we understand it. Jesus was male. When God became a human, he took on human flesh, what we call the incarnation. And he became a human male. And there was reasons for that because of the time he lived where he had to be a man, I believe, in that culture. It wasn't saying a man was more important than a woman at all. But I believe, and we're not talking about physical characteristics here, I believe in the way God created men and women, Adam and Eve, their identity, their calling as mother and father. They were both revealed something of the heart of God. What, folks, was the first commandment? Sorry? No. No, the first commandment.
Don't eat from the tree of life.
No. 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 The first commandment was... you got it.
Go forth and multiply.
Yes, yes. Be fruitful and multiply. That was the first commandment. Before God said, don't eat from that tree, that was the first commandment. In other words, go forth in the identity I've given you as mother and father and bear fruit. Live that out. Interesting, isn't it? That was the first commandment. God called them man and woman. Denise Jordan said this: all the traits of masculinity and femininity are supremely and originally in the nature of God. The Bible was written not in English. The Bible was written in Hebrew and a bit of Aramaic in the Old Testament and primarily Greek in the New Testament. And in English, we have one word for love, the word love. And it's a bit limiting because I can say, I love my God, I love my wife, I love my friends, I love tiramisu. And I use that one word for those four very different concepts. One word. The Bible and the Greek language at that time was so much richer. They did not have one word for love. They had four. And I just want to look at those. Two of those are in the Bible and two are not. But they were, Greek was the language spoken at that time in the Roman world, along with Latin. So many people spoke Greek and the New Testament was written in Greek. Philios was the Greek word that meant friendship. So we all have friends. And the Bible uses that word quite a lot. Eros is the Greek word for romantic or sexual love, love for a husband and wife. When you fall in love, that's eros. That's different to friendship. It's not better or worse, it's different. Then we have the highest love of all, which is agape. And that is talking about God's constant self-sacrificing love for you and for me. And when Jesus said, for God so loved the world, that is the word agape. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, describing what love is using that word agape all the time. The highest form of love. And it can include friendship, but it's beyond it. And then we have a fourth one, which again, you don't really find in the Bible, but it was used at that time. It's the Greek word storge. And storge is family, affection. And we would use, they would have used the word storge for a father or a mother for their child, or for a grandparent for their grandchild, or cousins maybe. So it's very much in the family, family affection. And there's things like nurturing and tenderness and care in that word. And I want to think about God as mother in that sense of storge, although that word is not actually in the Bible. If you look throughout the Bible, you will find suggestions about God being compared to a mother in his love for his people. There are two verses that talk about God being both mother and father, I believe, at the same time. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, the situation is that the children of Israel have wandered in the desert for 40 years, and they are now about to enter the promised land. And Moses, who's 120 years old, is going to die shortly. God's told him that. He's not going to go in with them. But Moses is giving his final farewell sermon, if you like. And he's actually encouraging them and warning them and lots of other things. And part of it is an admonishment, a correction. And he says this to the Israelites: "You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth." That is just a picture of God as a parent, because the first bit is father, but fathers don't give birth. Mothers do. So even that far back in time, there's a suggestion that God has a father heart and a mother heart of tenderness, care and affection towards his people. King David in Psalm 27 verse 10 said this: "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." To David, I think it was inconceivable that his father and mother could forsake him. But he was saying, even if that was possible, the Lord won't. It's like, he is like the best father and the best mother to me and to you. If we then go to the concept of God just as a mother, there are verses that look at that. Psalm 131. This is one of my favourite psalms. It's a very short psalm, and it says this: "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I've calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." So there is the picture of David, and he's a king at this stage. He's got lots of things occupying his time. He's fighting wars. He's running a country. He's helping with the worship in the tabernacle. He's writing psalms. He's a musician. He's got a family to look after. But the most important thing we know from David's life, in everything that's written about him, is his relationship with God. And David felt that need, it seems, just to step away from all of that and simply be. And I wonder if he wrote this, I'm guessing now, I just wonder if he wrote this psalm because he was sat at home watching his wife with his young child, because he had children, he had three wives at least, possibly more, and just watching his child, having fed at his wife's, the mother's breast, just lying there content. And then maybe that psalm, I don't know. But it's very much a feminine picture, isn't it, of relationship with God. And God doesn't just want us to be active all the time. He loves it when we come, yeah, like a child at its mother's breast. A child that's weaned is totally content, simply looking into its mother's eyes. I was watching Nancy do that with Katie this morning. It was lovely. Another one, Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. That is a very clear picture of God as mother. It is almost unthinkable that a mother could forget the child that she's nursed. Some of you here are mothers. There is no way you could forget a child of yours. No way. It's impossible. But the prophet Isaiah is saying, well, even if it was, there is no way that God can or will ever forget you. So it's very much a feminine picture of the child with its mother. I'm hoping this is building up a picture of what I'm trying to tease out here. And of course, that also looks ahead to Jesus, doesn't it? Because of the nail prints in his hands is a reminder to the Father of who we are to him and the cost he paid to bring us home. That's a shield I painted for that, which is over there now, for that verse. Jerusalem, that is, modern day Jerusalem. There weren't any photos of the Bible times, but some of it possibly hasn't changed much, I don't know. And there are two verses concerning Jerusalem and the mother heart of God. Again in Isaiah, the very last chapter of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was written at various times, according to Bible commentators. And the last part of Isaiah, a lot of Bible commentators think, was written at the time when the Jews had been invaded by the Babylonians, taken away to Babylon and put into captivity for 70 years, and then, through a miraculous work of God, were actually brought back to Jerusalem and Israel to rebuild it. And this verse, according to some commentators, is written at that time. So they've known devastation. They've known the loss of their nation, the loss of the temple worship, possibly lost hope. And God is restoring hope. And God says this in Isaiah 66, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Again, the mother picture. And then we go to Jesus. Jesus talked about this. Jesus, before he was crucified, was in Jerusalem looking at it. And there are three occasions, the Bible says, when Jesus wept. There might have been more, but the Bible records three times. And one of those, he wept over Jerusalem, because he knew what was going to happen over the next few decades, which was that she would be invaded by the Romans, who would just totally destroy Jerusalem. It was a time of complete devastation. It was horrendous. And Jesus said this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. A hen is a female bird. And Jesus is using a female picture here, saying, I'm like a mother hen. That's my heart, because I want to protect you. That's what the mother hen does. She keeps her chicks safe under the wing. And Jesus longed to keep people safe like that mother hen. But he knew that he couldn't, because he would not override people's free will. And they chose to reject him. So he had to allow to happen what did happen. So Jesus himself gave that picture. That, I believe, is a summary of some of the implicit, the suggested verses that touch on God's mother heart. What do we mean by God having a mother heart? I was praying, I was struggling with this preach, and Emma said, why don't you just be quiet, Jonathan, and just ask God what he wants to say on Sunday, which is actually quite a good thing to do, and it's actually quite wise to listen to your wife. So I did, and I just started writing, and this is what I felt God said. There's a song that says, "Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us." Like the best father and the best mother that ever lived, but far, far above that. God is endlessly patient, relentlessly long-suffering, constantly forgiving. He is looking for and rejoicing in the best that we can give, but eternally compassionate over our mistakes, our failures, and our sins. He is tender, kind, and gentle. He holds us close to his heart. He calls us and calls us and calls us to simply come as we are. A mother, as God originally created her to be, represents safety, security, tenderness, gentleness, nurture, kindness, compassion. Her highest joy is the good of her child, their joy, their well-being, their fulfillment. She would willingly lay down her life for her child. Does the best father also do this? Absolutely, but differently. The father imparts strength, authority, right and loving discipline, adventure. And there is a crossover of the two sometimes, particularly today, because I know that here there are single parent families. And mothers or fathers on their own have to do both roles and do them amazingly. But the father and the mother together at their best reflect a pale imitation of what God in his perfection is like as the perfect dad and perfect mother. One of my biggest battles over 49 years of being a Christian is to see and know God like this. I'll be honest with you, I'm not there. To see him as both perfect father and perfect mother. Just a summary of those things. One of the problems is that when we try to think of God as a perfect father and a perfect mother, we inevitably think about our own experience with our own mum and dad. That's not wrong. That's life. That's how we function as humans, because it's a picture. So we do think of what we know, and what we know is our dad. My dad, my mum. And there is a huge variation in how your parents were compared with other people's parents. I don't know your story, most of you. I know my parents and how they were for me. And they were very good parents. But they weren't perfect. Hands up if you're a perfect parent. None of us. Nobody. We can't be. We can't be. So all parents are imperfect in how they reflect the heart of God's love as a father and a mother. People do their best most of the time. Things go wrong. Some people, by trauma, by life, by their own wounds or abuses that they've experienced, are very far from being the kind of father that maybe you needed and God wanted you to have, or the mother he wanted you to have. That wasn't your fault. You are not responsible for how your parents were towards you. You are responsible for your own heart. And an absolute key, I believe, in discovering God's perfect fatherhood and motherhood is realizing that, admitting that, and if necessary, forgiving. We have to forgive. There is no other way. Was your mother as I've described? Was she a good mother? Was she not? All parents are imperfect. Your mother may have been far from a good mother. She might have been even the opposite. Do you need to forgive your mother for what she hasn't been for you? Or things she did to you that she shouldn't have done? Forgiveness unlocks the wall of offence, which is a wall that can also lock God out. Forgiveness is at the heart of Christian life. I've had to learn that many, many times. But it is liberating. So liberating. And God can help us. God longs to reveal to you his heart as the perfect parent. In a minute, we're going to... There's going to be some music and there's going to be the opportunity to break bread. But I just want to throw out a challenge. And there's two things that I want to say. One is, I want you to be quiet and just ask God, Lord, Father, is there anything I need to forgive my mother for? And just let him speak to you. And if that's hard, ask him to help you, because he loves us. He wants to help us. He knows that we cannot forgive in our own strength. It's impossible. Really is. But he's forgiven us and he will help us to forgive. And just to put that right with him. And also, forgiveness is a journey. It's a process. It won't necessarily happen all today. And that's okay. It really is. I've had to go back and forgive people time and time and time again. And that is okay. What he asks is that I'm willing to go there. So you might need to go back to him again and say, Lord, I'm still struggling. Some of you might not have had mothers that you remember, because sometimes mothers die when we were very young, or children, or teenagers, and you might have felt abandoned, which God understands. I'm not saying it was your mother's fault. I'm just saying that these are very real issues. So you might not have any experience of a mother. Which brings me on to the second thing I want to say is, if you feel that this applies to you, you want to know God as the perfect parent. You might have been on the journey of his fatherhood, but never known the tenderness, gentleness, nurture, kindness, compassion, which is the mother heart of God. He wants to reveal that to you, that side of his nature. Ask him, Father, I want you to reveal yourself like that, because I haven't known that. So, those two things. Do you want to know him in that way? Ask him. Do you need to forgive your own mother? Okay, so...